A seed shall serve him because they're sovereignly moved, effectually called. And of course, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is sent, what to do? To convict of sin. And if a man is ever going to appreciate the cross, he needs to be convicted of his sin. Sin of righteousness. What is that righteousness? The holiness of God. And of course, we mourn that in our society today there is no fear of God. But it is God's gracious work to give sinners a fear for his holy name and to long for a way of reconciliation.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher, and we're on the air again to bring you the message of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus. We're dealing with the message of the cross, and we're turning again to the Psalm 22, to those verses that give us the very heart cries of our Savior from that accursed tree. Let's read Psalm 22, beginning, please, at verse 13. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up as a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. These are the words of the psalmist David, written 1,000 years before Calvary, and yet they are the words of the Son of God hanging on that cross. The miracle of inspiration in the Bible is very evident in the psalm, and today we're going to be looking at the whole aspect of the sufferings of our Lord Jesus from the cross. Psalm 22 gives us the success of the cross, that it was not merely something that was man's doing, but it was God's eternal purpose to save his people from their sins.
Then there is a sovereignly motivated people. It says, they shall come. Now, this is a prophecy of the result of Christ's death 1,000 years before the cross, and it still applies to missionary work today. A seed shall serve him. Now, how could God cause this psalmist David to write these words that a people shall come, or that they will certainly be moved to serve the Lord? Because he would bring them by a sovereign power. What our Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross would be applied in the saving power of the Lord Jesus. And just as when Noah was commissioned to build the ark, and for 120 years he hammered and nailed, and he built the ark, and when the time was right, God moved the animals to come into the ark. Have you ever thought about that? They're coming from all directions. Those snails and sloths, the animals, the giraffes, and they all come in their perfect numbers. All the clean animals come in seven pairs, and all the unclean animals, they come two by two, and they all enter into the ark. Don't think of Noah running around the world scurrying to find these animals. God brought them in. And when our Lord is building his church as the fruit of Christ's death, a seed shall serve him because they're sovereignly moved, effectually called. And of course, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is sent, what to do? To convict of sin. And if a man is ever going to appreciate the cross, he needs to be convicted of his sin. Sin of righteousness. What is that righteousness? The holiness of God. And of course, we mourn that in our society today, there is no fear of God. But it is God's gracious work to give sinners a fear for His holy name and to long for a way of reconciliation and to be ready for that day of judgment to come. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't tell me today that you got saved without the Holy Spirit. That would be like telling me that plants don't need oxygen or the earth doesn't need sunshine for life. The only way for a dead sinner to be converted is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. A seed shall serve him because the Holy Spirit was sent into the world. The work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Christ, to show him unto us. He is our teacher, our illuminator. He is that sun that brings the gospel into our hearts and makes Christ precious to us. And our Lord said, "All that the Father giveth me, come to me." They come. They will enter in. And they will be saved. Have you ever sung the hymn, "I Sought the Lord"? It's an anonymous hymn. We don't know the author of this. But he wrote these words, "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of thee. Thou didst reach forth thy hand and mine enfold. I walked and sank not on the storm-vexed sea. 'Twas not so much that I on thee took hold as thou, O Lord, on me. I find, I walk, I love, but oh, the whole of love is but my answer, Lord, to thee. For thou wert long beforehand with my soul. Always thou lovest me." And there is the sovereign motivation, God working in your soul and mine to bring us to the cross, to give us faith in our Savior, that we shall. I want you to notice the wording. A seed shall serve him. It's not left hanging. Will anyone ever believe? And we must rejoice that this gospel will go forth into all the world and it shall be successful. Christ will be successful in his work of building his church. Now, there's something else about this people back in Psalm 22 in our text, and that is that they are a servant-spirited people. Psalm 22 and our text, verse 30. They are a servant-spirited people. A seed shall serve him. Now, why in the world would anybody want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? He's despised and hated by the world, and Christians are called to bear up the cross. We're called to suffer, to shame, to receive the scorn of the world. And Christians are promised nothing but the hatred of the world. Jesus says, "As they hated me, so will they hate you." Christians are also spoiled for the pleasure crazes of this world. When you're born again, you can't enjoy the world anymore. All the vanity fair of the world is a lost concept on a born-again Christian. And Christians are called to a life of total self-denial. We're called to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow the Lord Jesus. Abram was called to go out not knowing whither he went. And you're called to obey, to trust by faith what God's going to do with you. Moses gave up the riches of Egypt, spent the remainder of his years, 80 years, 40 in the back of Sinai, of the Midian desert, and then another 40 in the wilderness with his people, didn't see the promised land personally in this world. And for the riches of Christ, he gave up the riches of Egypt. Job suffered immeasurably. His only crime was that he eschewed evil. He loved the good and hated the evil. The disciples, Peter, James, and John, they had to leave their boats, nets, and livelihood to become disciples of the Lord Jesus. And you never know how the Lord will ask you to suffer as a Christian. Christians suffer simply because they become Christians. You remember Peter's word? He said that if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Now, he's not talking about suffering because you're bad to your neighbor or you have done something wrong. You're suffering because you're a Christian. But let him count it all joy. Now, why would anybody want to become a Christian? Surely the odds are stacked against logically minded people who want to get ahead in this world. If I become a Christian, think of what I'll have to endure. And to this suffering for Jesus' sake, Christians are appointed. We're appointed to it. We're called to it. That's what we're supposed to do. And yet, praise God, by His grace, He sovereignly moves a people to serve Him. And Christians are given a servant spirit. We're to have the mind of Christ, who, though He was equal with God, took upon Him the form of a servant. And every born-again Christian wants to serve the Lord Jesus. They want their time, talents, and treasure to count for God. You put yourself at the disposal of the King of Glory. Christians are willing to serve even at the cost of suffering. And of course, when Christians identify themselves with the local church, what are you doing? You're identifying yourself with Christ. This is one of the reasons for the corporate gathering church life of the Christian. The very fact you leave your home. I don't know how many people know where you're going, but they know on Sunday mornings you leave home, Sunday evenings you leave home, and you make your way in the same direction. And they can soon put it together, you're going to church. Then they find out what church you're going to. Is it one of these more modern, crazy churches? No, I go to a gospel preaching church. I go where the Bible is taught. Oh, and the very fact that you assemble with Christians, what are you doing? You're saying, these are my people. These are Christ's people, and these are my people. This is where I belong. This is my witness. And then as we take this communion, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that every time you take that bread and you take that cup, you do show forth Christ. You are declaring publicly to your brothers and sisters in the church that you're one, you're in communion, you are a partaker in union with Christ. And you are joining in this declaration of faith in the suffering Savior, and you're willing to suffer for Him. And so there's this motivation by grace.
Jesus Christ.
Now, another thought from this little statement, a seed shall serve him, that it's a successive generation of people. You'll notice the second half of the text says, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Now, what does this mean? I must say that I've wrestled with this for quite a time. Can it mean that in every age until the Lord returns, there will be a select people, a seed, in each and every cycle of generations who will consistently shine forth the light of the gospel for the Lord Jesus in this needy world? I think that is an assumption, and I want us to test the assumption. I look at the terms. It says in verse 30, it shall be accounted. That means enumerated. It'll be calculated. Then the word generation, it means to remain, or it means a circle. In the Hebrew language, it means a circle. And you could consider it of a full loop, going full circle. You'll notice that it is in the word shall. It shall be accounted, so it's future. So it is a number of people that are enumerated. They do this circle of the same witness or the same thing. It is future. And then the key, and I believe this clinches it, verse 31, is the parallelism. The next statement, which is linked to verse 30, it says, they. So it's speaking of the same people, the same generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness. And so, yes, I believe the assumption is right. I believe that this statement is really stating that in every cycle from generation to generation, the Lord will have his people to be his witnesses, which gives us the statement that the Lord will never leave himself without a witness. Now, to this, commentators agree, John Gill, Jameson, Fawcett, Brown, Matthew Henry, C.H. Spurgeon, Andrew Fuller, they agree with this very point, that in every generation, the Lord will have his seed, his special people who will be his witnesses. Here we are, 2010, this generation. We are the Lord's select people. We're coming to remember the cross. We're interested in his sufferings. We are people of the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And mothers and fathers, we are burdened for the next generation. God has put in our hearts an immediate burden. If we know Christ, there is a passion in your soul for your offspring that they will serve him. And it grieves us when they do not serve him. I love the promise of Isaiah 59:21. The Lord makes a covenant that the spirit that he puts in our hearts and the word that he puts in our hearts, he will put in the hearts of our children and our children's children. And here, parents, is a great promise to plead. And here is a great truth to rest in. What a wonderful, wonderful gospel. That it's not just for me. It's for my generation. And it's for the next generation. What am I doing now at my stage of life preaching the gospel? My burden is for the next generation. I want to see these seats filled with men and women, boys and girls, who serve the Lord Jesus. And as I depart from the scene, what is it that counts? That a seed shall serve him. A generation it shall be accounted for. Now, to do this and accomplish this, you'll notice in verse 31 that they shall come and shall declare his righteousness. They preach Christ's righteousness. He's the perfect one. He's the only one who never sinned. I said to a man at the door this week, if Jesus Christ is not sinless, I'm going to hell. His righteousness is the only plea that I have for heaven, because I have no righteousness of my own. They're but filthy rags. And this is what sinners need to hear, that there is a righteousness made over to a sinner. It's called the alien righteousness, the foreign righteousness that is outside of ourself. It's the righteousness that is not of works, but by faith. And this is what needs to be preached, and this is what men of our generation need to hear, and generation after generation. You'll notice in verse 31 at the close, we're to preach the cross. It says, "A people shall be born that he hath done this." And as I said before, that's equal to our Lord crying out on the cross, "It is finished." And that's what sinners need to hear. That's what sinners need to hear over and over again. This is the power of the gospel. And that's the good news that we need to preach to a guilty, fallen, lost world. A sought out people. Where do they come from? Well, if you look at verse 27, the verse that we sought to memorize today, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship him." You know, this does my heart good. This is a tonic to me as a pastor, a minister, as a father. This gospel warms my heart that living for Christ works, and it's worth it. And we now turn to this table of the Lord. This is not a funeral dirge today. This is not to look back at the pitiful death of one on Calvary in AD 33 as a mere empty memorial. This is now the hope of the believer. Christ died. Redemption is accomplished. A seed shall serve him. And the church of the Lord Jesus will always be a success story. And I know at times we can look around and we can see an apostasy, we can see sin, we can see the power of the world and humanism and all the rest, and we can wonder, where is the gospel in all this? Well, it's still a success story. And even a preacher or a missionary spends all of his life and he sees one sinner converted. And you add his ministry to all the other ministries of missionaries and preachers of each and every generation from Calvary. Indeed, I would have to say from the Garden of Eden right through to the day when the trumpet sounds. How many souls will there be? What will be the fruit or the harvest of Christ's death? It will be an amazing success story. And we're just a little part of it. Oh, let us get our eyes on what Christ accomplished on that cross. The final song on that day will be, "A seed shall serve him." Oh, let this communion table warm your heart today. Let it be an exercise of faith for a work accomplished and for a work ongoing that shall be successful. And I say this humbly today, not because I'm the pastor, but because God has done a work in so many hearts and saved you and given you a new heart and given you faith in his Son. We are here right now this morning, the success story of Calvary. A people, a seed, shall serve him. And the Lord receives the glory in this gathering, in this communion feast. He has appointed it. He has appointed it for our good, but for the worship of his great name. And let us be partakers today with the big picture in mind and ascribe all the glory to the grace of the Lord. Psalm 22. When I began to read this, I hadn't a clue how I was ever going to preach on this psalm. There's so much. There's so much. Would you take it to heart today? And just note how it begins. My God, why? And then note how it ends. That he hath done this. That's the success story of this psalm.
was for me, he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so for liberty. At last my sin I learn, then I tremble at the Lord's burn, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty. Salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty God that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden so found liberty.
You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher, and today I want to exhort you to go along to one of our Free Presbyterian churches in Barrie, in Toronto, Scarborough, in Port Hope, and in Buffalo, New York. And each of them have websites that you can go to. Just look up Barrie Free Presbyterian Church, Toronto Free Presbyterian Church, Port Hope Free Presbyterian Church, or Berean Free Presbyterian Church, Buffalo, New York. And there you will get all the information about their times of services, the preacher, and the ministry of the gospel that is going on in our churches. It is the worship of the Lord that glorifies Him. And I trust that you will go along to one of our churches, even this coming Sunday, and that you will enter into the worship of the Savior. If you're not saved, we can send you a booklet called A New Beginning. We can take your phone call. We can receive your email. Just go to ltbs.ca, and may you join with us again at this time next Sunday, when once more we rejoice to let the Bible speak.